This morning, I'm thankful to have with us Galen Burkholder, and some of your questions is, Jeff, is Galen Burkholder a relative of yours? And the first time I met him a few years ago, I asked him the very same question. I said, Galen, are we related? And he says, not that I'm aware of. But then he said, if you did some research on our genealogy, our family tree, we go the whole way back to a mother who came across with her three sons and a daughter, and the husband and father died right before they came over. And I said, well, then we are related, because my family tree goes back to those same three brothers as well. So Galen is a distant cousin, but that's not why we have him here this morning. It's because he is a brother in the Lord and reflects God's heart for the world. Galen is the international director for Global Disciples, and they're based right here in Lancaster. He came the whole way from Landisville this morning with his wife, who some of you may know as Mrs. Burkholder, because she teaches at Crables Mennonite School. But I want you to be a little bit familiar with Global Disciples to give you a little bit of a context for Galen's background as he comes to share this morning. Here's what Global Disciples does. They build alliances with church clusters. They find some churches in the area, and they partner with them. And as they partner with them, in this way, the training and sending potential of the national church is released through prayer, mentoring relationships, and sharing training resources, and using business as a tool to take the gospel into restricted and unreached areas. So they come into an area where there is a church on the edge of unreached areas, and they build relationships, and they provide training and mentoring and partner with them in prayer so that the gospel can move through those nationals into the unreached areas of the world. So that's the context that Galen comes this morning. So let's welcome him to the platform this morning. Thank you, Galen.
Well, it's great to be with you here this morning at Community Bible Church. I have enjoyed the time of worship, and that last song was a powerful song. The question that all of us face is, how will we be light in a time of uncertainty, in a time that is both amazing and sobering? We only have to pay attention to the news to realize that there are lots of things happening these days. I flipped on the news on Friday evening, and the evening news, the news anchor says, this evening we have our correspondents scattered around the world. I hope we have time to cover all the stories. It's a sobering time. A time where the largest earthquake ever shook Japan and shattered so many people's lives. Much of that still unfolding even as we speak. A time where earthquakes have rattled China and Pakistan and Haiti over the last years and many other locations. A time of uncertainty. A time of uncertainty economically. A time when there are many questions about what the future holds. But there's no need for fear. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I'm the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Goes on to say in verse 7, nation will rise against nation. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then we skip down to verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations or to all ethnic groups. And then the end will come. One thing that is clear, it's not like it used to be. There are changes happening. You know, when my parents were born in 1930, there were 2 billion people in the world. But by the time I was born and 4 years old in 1960, the world population had increased to 3 billion people. By the time I graduated in high school, 1974, the world population had increased to 4 billion people. By the time we were having our second and third children, 1987, the world population had increased to 5 billion people. By the time our son was entering high school in 1999, the world population had increased to 6 billion people. And we're now at 6.9 billion, adding about a billion people every 12 years. What that means is the number of people alive today is approximately equal to all of the people who have lived and died in history prior to this time. So it is a time of tremendous opportunity, but a time when the light of Christ is needed in many places around the world like never before. The church is changing. If we look at 1900, we see that the church in the West, in Europe and North America, represented about 80% of all Christians. But if you look at what's happening today, you see that 80% of the Christian church today is in what you might call the developing world, or what I like to call the majority world. The church is growing by leaps and bounds, and so I just had the privilege in the last couple of months of traveling across Africa and throughout Asia, and just seeing what God is doing in the church. Here in the West, the church is growing rather slowly, but around the world, the church is growing by leaps and bounds. We have the privilege of walking alongside national church planting movements, which just stagger our imagination. One of the brothers in Ethiopia who joined us for one of the leader training events that we did, a group of churches we've been working with for now about 15 years, and they've been training and sending out their workers into some very difficult areas. This brother stood up and said, you know, in the last 5 years since we've been in an area in southern Ethiopia working among the Guchi Oromo people, we have seen 420 churches planted and more than 20,000 people who have come to faith in an area where there previously, 6 years ago, were no believers. God's heart is a missionary heart. And if we look at the Bible, we recognize that from the beginning, from the initiative when God called to Adam, after Adam and Eve had sinned and turned away from God, God called to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? God is a missionary God who takes initiative in reaching out to his people. You see it throughout the Old Testament stories. You know, some of the stories that some of us learned as children, we learned as stories about the greatness of God, but we didn't always catch the missionary focus. The story of David and Goliath, for example. Many of us are familiar with that story. It's really a missionary story. We tend to think of it as a story encouraging us that we can overcome temptation, we can overcome difficulties, even when they seem too big for us. But as David faces Goliath, he says, today, the Philistine army is going to be food for the birds of the air and the animals, and the whole world will know that the God of Israel is the true God. We see it throughout the Psalms. In Isaiah, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, and he says to his people, it's too small of a thing just to make sure that all of your descendants come to know the true God. But he says, Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will make you a light to the nations that all people may know. God is a God who longs to extend his light, to project his light, to reflect his light through our lives to all people. Another very familiar story in the Old Testament, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We tend to think of that as a story of God's willingness to preserve his people and take care of them when they obey him. But what happens after King Darius finally pulls Daniel from the lion's den after he spends the night with the lions? He writes a letter to all the people in all his vast kingdom and says, from now on, everyone is to worship Daniel, Daniel's God, who is the true God, who never will die, whose reign extends forever. So the Bible is a missionary book which reveals the heart of God. I invite you to turn with me to a couple of stories in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. While the whole Bible reflects the missionary heart of God and his desire to reflect his light through his people to all peoples, the stories of Jesus and the life of Jesus reflect his glory most fully. But sometimes we don't see it in those stories. I'd like to look with you at Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Just a bit earlier in this chapter, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. He sends them out, and they go out, they pray for people, they cast out demons, they heal those who are sick, and they're all excited as they come back to tell Jesus what has happened. At the same time, John the Baptist is beheaded. And so Jesus, obviously impacted by all that's going on, as his disciples come back in verse 31, so many people were coming, so many people were wanting to hear. Jesus says to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed, he saw the large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something for themselves to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, it would take 8 months' wages. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then Jesus directed all the people to sit down in groups in the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of 150s. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. He also divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And his disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. An amazing story. Jesus moved with compassion. So all these people, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have a purpose. They didn't have a direction. The men on the screen were men without purpose, without a direction. They represent the Pushtun people in northern Pakistan. One of our team members took this picture as they went and sat with these men. There had been a missionary organization that had been working among them in northern Pakistan for 50 years. In that time, they had seen 5 people come to faith in Jesus. It's a very resistant group, a group that's been known as violent warriors in the past. When our team went in and sat down with them, the one guy on the right-hand side of the screen had his beads and was doing a little chant in his own language. Don't let these people come. They will rape your wives and they'll take your daughters. Don't let these infidels come. They'll rape your wives and take your daughters. We asked them, how can we help? What do you want? Many of their houses or villages, their school had been lost in a mudslide in the calamity that happened there a couple of years ago. The missionaries wanted to build them the school, and they said, "We don't want your school." And then one of the guys who was traveling along, who had some agricultural background and was actually a used car salesman, leaned over to the missionary who was translating and said, "Ask them what they want." They said, "We want to grow better corn so we can feed our families." And so this team came back. They got a bunch of corn experts together, agronomists and corn seed salesmen, people who specialized in corn. They said, "Okay, we've got a bunch of people with very little money, very little financial resources. What can we do to help them grow corn?" They decided on two simple things, which all of you already know. They buried the seeds sowed the seeds at the same depth, and they integrated the fertilizer into the soil so it wouldn't evaporate. And these guys started sending us pictures on their cell phones of the corn. They started sending us pictures with little notes. "Do we need to put stakes in to keep the corn from falling over? We've never seen corn this fall before." And so they were all concerned. But when they finally harvested the corn with the same seeds they had been planting all these years — we also tried some hybrid seeds, it didn't make that much difference — they had produced more than four times the amount of corn that they had the previous year. And so a couple of our team went back and they said, "Can you help us? Can you help us grow potatoes? Can you help us grow tomatoes?" And so we started working along with these guys. These are people who had resisted the gospel for years. A few months ago, one of the guys on our team who's working with these guys just came back from a trip. He called me on the phone. I could hear the tears in his voice as he called. I could tell that he was excited. He said, "You'll never believe what's happening." He said, "I just talked with the missionary there." He said, "People keep coming and asking about Jesus, asking about why these foreigners have come to help, asking about how they can understand what's going on." And the missionary is beginning to explain the gospel to him. And the missionary told him, he said, "There's no way that we can go down to the river and baptize these people. We're discipling them. We tell them about baptism, but then they're going down to the river together and they're washing each other in the name of Jesus. They're coming to know Christ." Jesus was moved with compassion. Eight times in the Gospels, that phrase is used to describe Jesus, moved with compassion. It means literally his inner being was wrenched with compassion. His gut was wrenched with compassion because he saw the spiritual needs and the physical needs of the people. If we are going to bring light into our world, if we are going to be the light that Jesus tells us we are, I believe we need the Holy Spirit to stir that same compassion within us. So when we see people who are moving around aimlessly, we are moved with compassion. By physical needs, yes, but not only by physical needs, by spiritual needs. Jesus moved with compassion. What did he do? He turned to his disciples and said, "What do you have?" And they said, "There's no way we have enough food to feed all these people." But his question was very simple: "What do you have?" And what you see is Jesus taking these five loaves and few fish. He had the people sit down in groups of 50 and 100. Does that remind you of anything from the Old Testament? Any of you think of a time when people were divided into groups of 50 and 100? Remember Moses' father-in-law? Comes to Moses, says, "You're going to kill yourself if you keep working like this. Divide the people into groups of 50 and 100. Assign people who are judges over them." You see some interesting parallels going on here. This was a Jewish audience. It was close to Capernaum. The people are divided into groups of 50 and 100. They're fed, and after 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children are fed with five loaves and a few fish, there's 12 basketfuls left over. Pay attention to the numbers because they make a difference. They're significant because in just a short time later, Jesus is quizzing his disciples on those numbers. Let's turn to the second story. Second story has a very similar beginning to the first. Jesus was together now in the area of the Decapolis, in an area which was primarily a Gentile area. This happened very close to where Jesus had thrown cast the demons out of this man who had a legion of demons. And they went into the pigs and ran down the side of the mountain and drowned in the lake. Remember that story? Amazing story. Jesus is in the same area, and he says, I have compassion for these people, chapter 8, verse 2. For they've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance. And his disciples answered, but we're in a remote place. Can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Again, the same question. How many loaves do you have? And they looked around and answered, 7. And he told the crowds to sit down, and he had taken the 7 loaves. He gave thanks and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And after everyone was fed, they gather up 7 loaves. Moved with compassion. The picture of the man on the screen here. It's a man by the name of Benson. If you'd like to know more about his story, you can stop by the Welcome Center next week, and I'll have videos for all of you, a DVD that tells this guy's story. He's a young Turkana man who lives in the Turkana Desert in northern Kenya, extends over into Sudan and Uganda. His people represent a couple million people, largely unreached with the gospel. And he has demonstrated amazing capacity to demonstrate the compassion of Jesus Christ. He's been light in a very dark area. I had the privilege of traveling with him about 1.5 years ago during a famine, where we were able to distribute food out through the churches into some of the villages where many, many people were dying. As we traveled out, we stopped in the old Land Rover we're driving in next to a tree. And he said, I need to tell you a story. He said, I was walking this way a couple of months ago, and as I was walking off in the distance, I saw this tree, and I saw something dark under the tree. He said, as I got closer, I realized it was a person. And he said, as I got close enough to see who it was, I realized it was one of the couple hundred church planters that we've trained in this region. He was dead. The oasis had dried up. When he needed water, there was no water, and he had died there in the desert. He said, I knelt down and I dug a shallow grave in the sand, and I covered him over, broke off a couple little twigs and made a little cross and stuck it at the head of the grave. And then he said, I prayed for his family and went on. He said, a little later, a few weeks later, I was walking farther out in the desert, and the same thing happened. As we drove by that tree, he stopped, and he told me the story. The same story again. He had tears in his eyes, and I said, Benson, how do you do this day after day, week after week, month after month? And he said, I know I'm going to see these guys again. But then he raised his arm, and he said, you see that village out there? We haven't got there yet. And if we don't, I'll never see those people again. The compassion of Jesus compels us. Dr. Vernon Grounds says, if we understand the compassion of Jesus, if we had the compassion of Jesus, it would change our families, our churches, and our neighborhoods for the better. It would allow us to give others what all of us want for ourselves. The compassion of Jesus motivates to give others all that we want for ourselves. Most of us wouldn't want to face death without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet there are 2 billion people still waiting to hear the good news of Jesus in a way that they can respond to. 46,000 people die every day without having had a single opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. We look at that and we say it's impossible. We're like the disciples looking at the impossible task of feeding a group of 5,000 men plus women and children, 4,000 people. They said it's impossible. But Jesus asked them a very simple question. What do you have? What do you have? What has God entrusted to us to fulfill the mission that He's given us? What do we have to be light and hope and truth in a broken world? What do you have? The disciples took those 5 loaves, those 7 loaves. They gave them to Jesus. They didn't hold any back for themselves. As we do discipleship and leadership training around the world, one of the things we talk about as we talk about this story is it doesn't take much for God to do amazing things through our lives. All that it takes is everything we have. That's all. Because as we surrender all that we have, as we just sang in the song earlier, God takes that and He multiplies it to fulfill His purpose. Today around the church, around the world, God is building the church like never before. If this is a normal day, 100,000 or more people will come to faith in Him. Today, it's a time of hope. The ratio of Christian, Bible-believing Christian to those who don't know Christ is now about 1 for every 7. The smallest ratio at any time in history, in spite of the incredible growth in population. God is doing a new thing, and we have the opportunity to be a part of it. What do we have? Do we understand what God is doing? Do we understand His heart? Do we understand His purpose? These stories, the first one took place in a Jewish area. 5 loaves, 5,000 people. What's the number 5? Mean to someone who's Jewish in those days? It represented the 5 books of the law, the Pentateuch. Everyone was fed. And when they gathered up the pieces, there were 12 basketfuls. The word there in Greek is kosher basketfuls of food. If you're Jewish and you hear the number 12, what do you think of? The tribes. Jesus, right after this story in John chapter 6, says to His disciples, "I am the bread of life." Don't you understand? These stories are not just about your stomach. These stories are about something else. These stories, we've often missed the point, are mission stories. If we could flip the slide. Sometimes we have missed what God is really wanting to communicate to us. The second story, 4,000 people, 7 loaves, 7 basketfuls left over. What's the number 7 represent in Scripture? Completion, perfection. What's the number 4 represent in Scripture? Look at the compass. North, south, east, and west. It represents the whole world in this second story. Jesus is telling His disciples, "I am the bread of life for the whole world." We wrap up by looking at Mark chapter 8. Jesus gives His disciples the same little quiz I just gave you. Aware of this discussion, Jesus asked them, chapter 8, verse 17, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000 people, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And they said, 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, seven. And he said, do you still not understand? We are the bread. We have the bread in our hands. Jesus is the bread of life. We are the light of the world. We have been entrusted with his message. Our God is a missionary God who longs to reflect his light through us. He's given us what we need. His question for us is, what do you have? And will you make it available to fulfill his mission today? Let's pray together. Lord, we worship you as a God who is moving by your Spirit around the world. We thank you for the power of your word, the truth of your word that transforms lives. We thank you for the power of your Spirit, which draws people to you. We thank you that we have the privilege at this time in history of being a part of what you are doing, not only here in this area, in this region, but to the ends of the earth. And so we invite you to speak to us today. Show us what our part is in being a light to all nations. Lord, we know that there will be a day when the knowledge of your glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, where your light shines in all places. Lord, allow us to be those who reflect your light, who fulfill your mission through what you've placed in our hands. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the harvest around us and to the ends of the earth. We pray in the glorious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.